In this season of Advent, we are in our teaching series, basing our time together on different verses from the old song, O Come, Emmanuel. And today we find ourselves in the fourth verse, where the Messiah is called the King of Peace. And that is a concept that we're going to step into this morning, and a concept that we hope our world can step into. Amen. Would you stand with us? We'll sing this together.
O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad division cease, and be yourself our King of Peace. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Sing, O come, desire of nations.
O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease, and be yourself our King of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee.
To pray for us before we dive into God's word. God, what a gift it is to gather here in community, to hear from you, and to be close to you. We welcome your Holy Spirit, your presence here, to speak to us, to encourage, lift up our hope, and lead us in your way of peace. We pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Grace. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at the River. And many of you know that just under 2 months ago, I got married. Yes. Very exciting. And early on in my dating relationship with my now husband, this topic came up that I quickly realized we may never agree on. Yeah. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this. It felt like the more that we talked about it and the more that we really tried to hear each other's perspective, we just became more convinced of the perspective that we already had. And it became more and more polarized, and it caught me off guard because it wasn't about politics or faith or these future things like kids and where you want to live and these things you intentionally talk about early on in a relationship. It was actually about which comedy series is better, Seinfeld or Friends. And truthfully, I didn't even think this was an argument because obviously the answer is Friends. But also, maybe like me, you're thinking, oh, this is so subjective. Like, how can you make an argument here? But there is an argument to be made. And if you were to Google this, you would find articles really like teasing out and dissecting different facts. And why is this one better? And Netflix paid this much for Friends. And this many people watch Seinfeld. On and on and on. And the thing that's so funny to me is like, so Charlie says Seinfeld. So I'll try to watch it with him. And he's like laughing. And I'm like, I don't get it. Like, what is this show about? And then he watches Friends with me. And I'm laughing at this episode I've seen a million times. And I look at him. And he's like, not laughing. He's like, is this funny? And really, the shows seem in some ways so similar. And yet, they're so different. It reminds me of a scene in a completely different comedy series, The Office. Pam, she's the kind of office administrator, and she does so much to hold the office together. And in this one episode, she's trying to distract a colleague, so she shows him two pictures, and she says, corporate needs you to find the differences between these two pictures. We know there's at least seven. And he grabs them, and he's like, I see one already. And then the shot changes to just Pam addressing the audience, and she says, they're exactly the same. The point being, if there is an argument to be made, we'll make it. If we're looking for there to be a difference, we'll find it. But oh, how I wish the divisions in our world, the arguments and the conflict, felt as lighthearted and fun to talk about as which comedy series is better. Advent is the season leading up to Christmas, and during the teaching series in Advent, we've been focusing, as Kevin mentioned, on the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel is a name for God that means God with us. Essentially, God is not like this distant God, like the kid with the magnifying glass and the ants, or this God that's like a master chess player. He's far away but manipulating everything. God becomes human. Jesus. God lives among us. And the verse that we're looking at today that we just sang together says this, O come, desire of nations bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease and be thyself our King of Peace. If you've spent a good amount of time in church, you might be familiar with this title, King of Peace or Prince of Peace. But as I was preparing the sermon this week, I realized just how contradictory that sounds. Like a King of Peace. Could there be such a thing? But really, we know it's what we need. I read recently the stat that said something like 1 in 3 Americans think violence against the government is sometimes necessary and justified. Maybe you've been seeing these kind of surveys that are going around. 1 in 3. I was shocked. That's a lot. It's almost hard to believe that that is where we are. But maybe then it isn't too hard to believe if you sort of consider what's been unfolding with the murder of this healthcare company CEO and the ways that people have reacted to that. There's been a lot of heartless comments on social media. And people who are like reaching across these deep-seated political divides because they've found now a common enemy, this healthcare company. Now, this idea that people sort of connect because they find a common enemy is not sort of a new phenomenon, but I read something that I found really interesting recently. And basically, it's the idea that as sort of our communal life has evolved, and there's been the breakdown of these social relationships, like less people are going to church, and people don't really join bowling leagues, and everybody changes jobs far more often than they used to, and they don't have these lasting relationships anymore. It's becoming more and more common then that people are actually bonding over a common enemy instead of these other meaningful attachments. Where is a King of Peace? Now, I want to clarify that the peace that Jesus brings is not just the absence of division. It's more like everything being the way that it should be. Things being made right for people, like everybody having food and housing and healthcare, and things being made right between people. So yes, like reconciliation and the absence of division and violence and forgiveness and accountability, and things being made right between God and people. So if you were to bring to mind all that is not the way it should be in your life, in our country, in the world, can you imagine a way of peace? Who is going to lead us to peace? Because that is what we really need. During this Advent series, we've also been looking at the book of Matthew, which tells sort of the story of Jesus' life. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 today, which tells the birth story of Jesus. And we're kind of entering into the middle of it. So just in case you weren't here last week, let me just summarize the beginning of this series, this story. So the birth story starts with these magi, who are essentially these guys who study the stars. And they carry this knowledge that wouldn't necessarily be respected by everyone, but they see this star and they go to King Herod and they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." Now, what you need to know is Herod is sort of this ruthless, narcissistic, power-hungry king who goes to great lengths to protect his power, even kills members of his own family. And so you can sort of imagine like what's happening in this dynamic here. It'd be something like someone walking into your office at work and saying, "Hey, where's Susan? You know, the girl who was hired to blah, blah, blah." And you're like, "Wait a second, that's my title. Like, that's my job. Who is Susan? Who hired Susan?" That's sort of what's happening. He's like, "Who is king of the Jews? I'm the king. Like, what are you talking about?" So the text says that Herod is disturbed. He's struck with fear and dread, and all of Jerusalem with him. All of Jerusalem. They're all afraid. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've had a coworker or a family member or professor where it's like if they've had a bad day and they're angry, everyone is having a bad day, right? It's like he's afraid, now everyone's afraid, because what is he going to do? There's like this dark, ominous feeling that hangs over the story. So Herod, he does some research. He gathers all these religious leaders. He's like, "Who is this guy?" They're like, "Oh, Jesus." Like, they know the scriptures. Like, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is what it says. And the text sort of leaves you wondering, like, are the religious leaders conspiring with him? Like, why do they share this information? Or do they not know his motives? Like, what exactly is going on here? So Herod finds out who Jesus is. He tells the Magi, like, "After you find him, come back here and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too." So deceptive. So the Magi do find him, but then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So this is where we pick up the story. So this is what it said, starting with verse 13. "When they had gone," it's the Magi, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Okay, before we go any further in the passage, I just want to acknowledge this. They just had a baby, and I've never had a baby, but I hear that it's like really hard and painful and kind of disorienting. So they just had a baby, and now they're finding out that there's like a death threat on this baby, and they have to flee for their life, for safety. Like, it's very chaotic and scary. And so the story continues. It says, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" It's really interesting to me that the birth of our King of Peace doesn't seem very peaceful at all. In fact, it seems like the world around him is not very interested in this way of peace. We're sort of left wondering, is there any room for this king and his kingdom that he brings? The narrative actually, I think, brings attention to sort of two competing kingdoms, the ways of Jesus and the ways of Herod, and notices this stark contrast, and I'll just mention a few things that I notice that are different between them. First is Herod reacts out of fear. He's afraid of losing his power, maybe afraid of a violent revolt, like a threat to the social order, while Jesus responds in love. He comes to be with us, to rescue us. Herod rules through violence and division. Jesus leads through vulnerability and chooses interdependence. I've been a Christian my whole life, and still it's sort of hard to wrap my head around the idea that God of the universe chose to be a baby, like rely on people to raise him and feed him and care for him and that kind of interdependence. And not only that, but the vulnerability of a refugee, a family experiencing housing insecurity, that Jesus chose that. Herod sort of hoards his power while Jesus gives up his divine position, surrenders his power. Herod kind of hides behind his power too. It's like he has other people do his work for him. I just picture him like high up in this like palace or tower. Well, Jesus gives us his presence. And if we were to think about this sort of like battle or competition that's happening between these two kingdoms, it's interesting because like we know the end of the story. Like we know that Jesus makes it and he lives and he dies on the cross and is resurrected. But if we didn't know the way that this story goes, it might be hard to imagine. We might be on the edge of our seat wondering, is this baby gonna live? Like who's gonna win, Jesus or Herod? How could there ever be peace in this world? How is it going to make it? And I imagine that might be how many of us feel. Maybe there's a relationship in our life and we feel like, I can't even talk to this person anymore. And like, what is the way of peace? And could peace even come in this relationship? Or we think about our city and our nation and the world and it seems like, does anybody even want peace? Like, how do we, I'm just one small person, like in the midst of so much chaos and destruction, how do I pursue peace? Could I trust the way of Jesus that is so loving but also costly and vulnerable? I think this is my fourth time preaching on this passage during an Advent season, and what really grieves me and infuriates me is just how relevant the story feels year after year after year. Innocent people and children are still killed or live without a safe home. It feels like the Herods of the world still find their way to power and rule at times without much concern for the lives of people. And maybe like the religious leaders, there's a lot of other people, maybe even us, who don't realize just how much we're participating in this other kingdom, this violent, destructive way. It's hard to know what to do with all of that. But it's really interesting how Matthew puts this story together. Because on the one hand, we could look at the story as Matthew just relaying facts. He's just telling us what happened. Or maybe Matthew was really intentional in the way that he constructed facts in a meaningful way. I don't know if you notice this, but there's kind of a break in the chronological narrative at verse 15. Because before we find out about the horrific murder of innocent children, Matthew tells us that Herod dies. His rule ends. There is an end to his empire, the destructive and violence that he brings, but there is no end to the kingdom that Jesus brings. And maybe that is the most significant difference between the two. Is the greatness of Jesus' government and the peace that he brings, there will be no end. Amen. That is the hope of this story. It doesn't seem like there's room for this King of Peace. It doesn't even seem like people really want it, but he comes anyway. There are two people I know, and the relationship between these two people for years and years and years has been marked by conflict and pain and what you might really consider the absence of peace. So much so at times it kind of impacted other people in their lives. And recently, quite unexpectedly, both of these people moved towards each other and took steps of peace. It was so shocking to me. I actually had a hard time believing and trusting their motives, like that this was good and this was real. But it was. The peace comes, the King of Peace. Now, I'm not saying that if we just sit and wait and pretend like all of our conflict in the world's really just about a comedy series and everything is fine, that the peace will just fall out of the sky. Both of these people that I know were praying and working on themselves in the midst of this. And this story doesn't offer kind of blind optimism. It's not like Matthew leaves out the horrific reality of what happened. And I know that Christmas can be a season that we kind of just want to distract ourselves from like too much of the world's pain and be happy and merry. But in the Christian tradition, that's not really what Advent is about. Tim Keller was a pastor and author in New York for a long time, well respected, and he said this about Christmas. Christmas, therefore, is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up, if we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. The Bible never counsels indifference to the forces of darkness, only resistance. But it supports no illusions that we can defeat them ourselves. Christianity does not agree with the optimistic thinkers who say, we can fix things if we try hard enough, nor does it agree with the pessimists who see only a dystopian future. The message of Christianity instead is things really are this bad, and we can't heal or save ourselves. Things really are this dark. Nevertheless, there is hope. O come, desire of nations bind, and won the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. The question before us as followers of Jesus during Advent and every day is how do we more fully align ourselves with the King of Peace? And one of the ways we can sort of resist the other kingdoms of this world and follow Jesus is through the practice of lament. Now, I know, again, it's Christmas, and we don't want to spend a lot of time in lament. I'm thinking about all that is not right, but this practice of lament is not just about expressing grief. It is about naming what isn't right and expressing your desire to follow and trust in God's faithfulness. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and you were given a piece of paper so that we could sort of practice lament together. But before we dive in, I just want to give like a little bit of instruction. So as you start to write your lament, you can sort of think of it as just like writing a prayer or writing a letter to God. And so you begin by addressing God, and maybe there's a title that feels appropriate, like King of Peace or Emmanuel, Savior, Protector. How do you want to address God? And after that, you can authentically write or talk to God about the source of your sorrow. What is grieving you? What is making you so angry because it's not right? You can write about that and then express your desire to trust or just acknowledge that even in the midst of this, God, I trust you because you remember how God has been faithful. And then comes the petition. You ask God, how do you need God to move? What do you want to see God do? And then you end by praising God, which allows us to sort of lift our eyes above our circumstances and remember the character of God who is worthy of our praise. So let me pray for us. God, as we enter into this story, we are just so grateful that you came into the darkness of our world, that you drew near to us, that you show us love and you show us peace. And I just pray that as we practice lament, that every person here would experience your presence, the things that they're grieving, you're likely grieving too. And we ask God for the courage and faith to trust you, to maintain hope in the midst of all that is dark. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So take a few minutes to do that, and then we'll gather together and worship.